23 and verse 11 as we pick up our story. Paul is in somewhat of a conundrum here, and we're going to read about it. We're going to give just space and time to the Lord Jesus Christ here. So if you would, out of respect for the Bible, would you stand with me, please? Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And then it didn't go well for him after that. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou forsittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council. And you have to understand why that's a big deal, and he'll explain it. "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was what?
Divided.
That's a God thing. I don't think that he went into there purposed in his heart to say, you know what, I'm going to split this covey right down the middle with that. I think he immediately knew after he saw and sensed the type of welcoming he was getting when he was trying to speak by the wisdom and grace of God. God gave him wisdom to say, hey, listen, I'm going to use this. Just trust me. So the Bible says that for the Pharisees, here's why. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. Now, wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, they wanted to kill him. Now do you understand the pendulum of emotions that are swinging here? If it's favorable, we'll do this. If it's favorable, we'll do that. The Bible says we find in verse 9, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. By the way, that's good advice. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and to bring them into the castle. Now he's in the castle. He's been there. Now it's nighttime. Verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I'm going to preach this morning a message I've entitled, Be of Good Cheer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for always being with us. And we thank you for your holy word that you've given to us. And as we open it today as manna and as we go to retrieve it, would you please bless it? I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, that you'd speak to us clearly, and that we may have ready ears to receive what the Spirit of God has to say to your church. And I yield myself to you, God, this morning again, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I ask for wisdom and unction, as you gave to your servant Paul and to many preachers before. I pray that you'd help me today to be that vessel unto honor to preach your message to us, your people, for your glory. And I pray for everyone that's here today. Thank you so much for your love and blessing. Thank you for bringing us all here together. I pray that you'd bless every home, that you'd bless every parent. I pray that you bless every teacher. Help us, Lord, in our endeavor to be faithful and examples. I pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A few years after Paul's conversion, when Paul's life was in danger in Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to him in the temple and told him what to do. That's in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Then again, when Paul was discouraged in Corinth and contemplated just leaving. By the way, many times when we get discouraged and we get disappointed with people or we get discouraged in circumstances, we contemplate quitting. We ask ourselves this question, or the devil prompts us to say, is it really worth it? Why should I just continue to go down this path if this is the end result? He contemplated going elsewhere, and Jesus appeared to him again and encouraged him to stay. He said, listen, I want you to stay here because I have many people in this city, Paul, and you're going to be okay because I'm here. Now, when Paul was certainly, you could argue, at a low ebb in his ministry, Jesus appears to him again and encourages him and instructs him in his life. Now here the Bible, I believe, gives us a tremendous life lesson as to a born-again child of God, and that is this. God always knows where you are and what you are going through. He always knows how much you can take at any given time, and he always knows what to say. He always knows where to lead you next, and I will say this, he will never forsake you. As I look through the Word of God, not only is it a revelation of God himself, but it's a revelation in each time or each dispensation. And it's not that, here's what we think. We think that the God of the Old Testament is a different God of the New Testament. No, that's not true. He's just revealing himself in a different way in each dispensation so that you get the full and whole counsel of God. And here what we find is a God that genuinely cares. Here what we find is the Lord Jesus Christ does not just save us and then set us on our way. He saves us, and then he goes with us along that way. I want you to take your outlines, and I want you to notice three parts to the Lord's message as he comes to Paul in one of his darkest hours. And I want you to see the message that he gave to Paul, first of all, is a message of courage. A message of courage. Notice, if you will, in verse 11 again at the very beginning. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." You see that phrase? Let's say it together. Ready? Be of good cheer, Paul. Now let's just say the phrase "be of good cheer" together, and let's say it like you're giving it to your neighbor. In fact, turn to somebody next to you and make that statement together. Ready? Begin. Be of good cheer. All right, let's say it again. Look at the other person the other way, or look across the way and say it to them. Ready? Be of
good cheer.
Now that's good advice. Twice Paul had been snatched from the church, from the clutch of a frenzied mob by a Roman patrol. Twice he had to be saved. And the warning he had received not to venture into Jerusalem by now was preying on his mind. Remember, the Roman soldier pulled him, and it wasn't until the following night that Jesus comes to him. So what happens in that 24 hours? Well, ask yourself, what would you be doing? Maybe you'd be thinking, I don't know if I should have even come here to begin with. Maybe I should have listened to Agabus, who bound his hand and said, the man that owns this girdle is going to be bound and he's going to be taken away from Jerusalem. Maybe you'd be second-guessing yourself. You ever done that? Make a decision and go, yeah, I don't know if it's working out just the way I thought it was going to work out. Maybe he was sitting alone. All we do know is that he was questioning himself. For Paul, this was a time of discouragement and questioning and certainly a pondering of failure. There is no mention, by the way, in this whole passage, this whole time, of any support from the local church. The James, the pastor of the local church, never came. None of the apostles ever came. Paul, you could argue, was alone. To the human eye, at least, Paul apparently stood alone. But according to verse 11, that was not the case, was it? Here the Lord Jesus comes to Paul like a friend sneaking into the prison who's going to bring a message of hope. And it would be one that Paul would cling to all the way to Rome. The phrase that we said to each other, be of good cheer, simply means take courage. Take courage, Paul. What a statement that Jesus would make. And he used this. This wasn't to be the first time that he ever used it. This was a statement that he spoke of often. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 2, he spoke to the palsied man, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." What a statement. Take courage. You think your life is over. You think it's worthless. I'm telling you, take courage. You have no more sin. I've remitted them. They're gone. He said to the woman who suffered from hemorrhage for 12 years and spent all that she had and yet was none better on all the doctors and all the new methods, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort," or "be of good cheer." It's the same word. Thy faith had made thee whole. Your faith is worth it. I understand what's in your heart. You believe and you've testified in your heart that you trust me. Be of good courage. He said to his disciples in the storm, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." This was a phrase that Jesus was very familiar with giving out. The problem is most Christians or most children of his don't listen for it. They're not looking for it. When a Christian is in a dark hour of despair or discouragement, Jesus' message is to be of good cheer. Take courage for two reasons. Number one, letter A, because I am here. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, yes, I want you to go, therefore, and I want you to teach all nations. That means that you're not going to stay in this place. You're going to go around the world, and you're going to win some people, and you're going to baptize them, and you're going to teach them to observe all things that I've ever commanded you. And then he makes this statement, "Lo, I am what? With you always, even to the end of the world." You see, Jesus doesn't send us out alone. He goes with us. One of the great doctrines and promises of the Bible is the fact that as a child of God, he is always with you. And yet, here's the difference. The lost of this world cannot say that of God. The lost of this world walk alone. The lost of this world don't walk in the light. The lost of this world have no idea the comfort that Jesus brings. By the way, if you're saved, you ought to know that. Because the Bible says in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you know if you're saved, you've never been alone a day in your life? If you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you have always been with God. He has never left you. He said, listen, I want you to take courage, Paul. It seems like everything's falling apart, but I want you to take courage. Why? Because I'm here. I'm bringing peace. Secondly, it's because I'm going to see you through this. I'm going to make sure that this all goes exactly to plan. God's presence produces courage, and his promises produce faith. All throughout the Bible, whenever God's child was pressed or concerned or overwhelmed, he made it a point to remind them that they were not alone and that he was faithful to bring them through. Notice in your notes, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice very carefully what it says. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Mark it in your notes, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Paul would write this to the church. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Over and over again, God wants to remind his people, listen, it may appear that you're in somewhat of a situation, and it may appear like I'm not pleased with you. It may even appear for the moment that you've made the wrong decision. But listen, if you've made the right decision, then I want you to know that I'm going to see all this thing through. You have testified of me, and I am faithful. I can always trust that God's message to his children is that I know where you are. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you've gone through this week. I don't know what you're getting ready to go through. But here's the great part. God does. And you're not going to go through it alone. You say, well, I don't know exactly. I mean, I have like a schedule and I have some things that we're looking forward to, but I don't know exactly what's going to go on. No, but praise God, he does. And he's already there waiting for you. He's going to go with you. Is God's presence a comfort to you today? Is it really a comfort? Is it genuinely a comfort? Let's say this way. You could even argue to Paul if in that moment, if you could be in that cell, Paul, is it enough? Is it enough that Jesus is with you? Well, I know what Paul would say. He would say, absolutely. And the scriptures testify to that. But I can't honestly stand here before you today, even as a pastor of this church, and say that it's always been enough for me. And I'm thankful that he gave me more than just his presence. He gave me his promises to remind me. So, hey, listen, if you forget, just open your Bible. Maybe his presence isn't enough because you've not looked at his promises lately. Maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you just need to open up the Psalms every once in a while and remember, okay, wait a minute, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not my sake. And if I'll follow that, I shall not want. In fact, even if those paths go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have nothing to fear. Why? For thou art, say it, with me. The Bible demands that we say, hey, I'm supposed to acknowledge him in all of my ways. Are his promises enough to keep you going in the right direction, even if that direction is the opposite direction of everyone else around you? If they hated Jesus, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. Because they hated me first. Is that going to be okay with you? Are you going to be okay with his presence and promises? The first thing we find out about this message is that it was a message of courage. Secondly, it was a message of commendation. What does that mean? That you know that Paul was in doubt. Look at the second part of the verse. The Bible says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him, there's his presence, and said, here's his promises, be of good cheer, Paul. And then notice what he says. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Notice what it says, as thou hast testified of me. Now, I'm sure there were people in the church at Jerusalem who were looking at Paul through condemning eyes for a variety of reasons. He was alone and more than likely feeling somewhat like a failure. If you were sitting in prison and nobody came to see you and the only voices that you ever heard were those of condemnation, you would be thinking to yourself, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. Who knows what's going to happen to me? Did I make the wrong decision? Lord, are you there? How many times in Scripture have we heard, even in the Psalms, are you there? How long are you going to wait, Lord? How long do I know? And then they just have to put a blind faith in God. Well, Paul was apparently an entire day and into the evening, and he's feeling somewhat like a failure. And yet the Lord did not rebuke Paul for going to Jerusalem. He never came and said, now look, I told you so. I used all of these people who were emotionally charged in your life to tell you. No, no, no. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to commend you. For as thou hast testified of me. Paul was commended for two reasons, I believe. First of all, the Bible tells us that God was pleased with Paul's witness. He was pleased with his witness. Now, I want you to understand, the Lord commended him for the witness that he had given, even though the witness wasn't received. Do you understand that? He commended him for his witness, though there was not one soul that said, what must I do to be saved? I get it. I don't want to be a part of Judaism. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Nobody did that. And yet the Bible says that he was pleased with his witness. When you read the account of Paul's days in Jerusalem, you get the impression that everything Paul did failed miserably. Everything he tried, his attempt to win over the legalistic Jews only helped cause a riot in the temple. Oh yeah, there's a success. I give a testimony for Christ, the whole thing erupts in my face and they want to kill me. Yeah, that's a big victory. And yet Jesus said, no, wait a minute. As thou hast testified of me. The next time he witnesses before the Sanhedrin, everybody's in confusion. Some are saying, yes, there's a resurrection. Others are going, and they're fighting at one another. Does that seem like anybody's going to get saved? But God does not judge us according to our successes from our witness. He judges us according to our obedience to witness. Amen. I am not the soul winner. Jesus is the soul winner. My job is just to be a laborer in the harvest. Whether that's plowing, whether that's planting the seed, whether that's watering, I'm not in charge of the growth. God's in charge of the growth. Amen. God's in charge of the results, friend. I'm just supposed to be a laborer. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Paul said, okay, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? If you want me to go back into the mouth of the lion, I'm going to go back in the mouth of the lion. Sound familiar? Daniel said, if so be it, that if I get thrown to the lion's den and I'm going to be eaten of lions because I'm going to pray, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to follow God. And isn't it interesting that both of these men that were put in the mouths of the lion, God said, no, you don't get them today. They trust me. I'm going to command them. They say that less than 2% of Christians will ever personally witness in their lifetime. Less than 2% of Christians will give a testimony of their salvation for Jesus Christ and the hope that they have in heaven being forgiven of their sins. That's amazing to me. Less than 20% will even give toward an evangelistic effort, period. Now, perhaps if we're going to be discouraged about something, it should not be about Jesus' presence or his promises. Maybe it should be about our purpose in this life. God says, hey, I want you to see this. Here's a guy that, earthly speaking and through carnal eyes, this was miserable. It was a failure. And God says, no. You need to cheer up, buddy. You need to take some courage. Why? Because you've been faithful. You have witnessed and testified of me. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now you know why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you know, over and over he mentions, I'm not ashamed and you shouldn't be ashamed. Why? Because he was commended for his witness. He was pleased with his witness. Secondly, he was pleased with his testimony. What did Paul not do? Well, Paul did not overreact. He did not speak out of place, but certainly he was feeling something about a situation. And yet the Lord comes to him and tells him that he was actually pleased with his testimony before these lost Jews. Now, you could argue and say, but Lord, all I did was this, and all I did was that, and all I did was that. And to Lord, it's not a little thing. Your obedience is a big thing. You bore testimony of me when others would not. Given the situation, I wonder if any of us would have been able to say such a thing. I wonder if we would have been led enough by the Holy Spirit. Listen, when Paul said, I stand this day in being accused of not believing in the resurrection. Do you know who that was? That was God. God gave him those words to speak. God brought that to remembrance. And immediately God used it to unlock the door. And he walked out of there. It's amazing. God was pleased with his testimony. Did you know that's what really counts anyway? Is how I live before unbelievers. How I act concerning the gospel before unbelievers is what matters anyway. The Bible says of Enoch that he was translated before his death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to take a survey in here, probably 100% of us, if I said, if you want to please God with your testimony, I want you to stand, there would not be one sitting in here. Everybody would say, I want to please God. I want that to be said of me. Well, it was said of Paul. God said, I'm pleased. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Oh my goodness, this would be something that would mean a whole lot to Paul, because this would not be the last time he did it. He was encouraged. He had a message of courage, and he was commended with God's message. Then thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to see what's the message of confidence. In this one phrase, as Jesus visits him, notice what it says. The night following, verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem. Watch this. So, what's the next word? What's the word? So must thou bear witness also at Rome. What a statement. Thou must. Oh my goodness. When I read this verse, I immediately was taken to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Paul was walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. How many would agree with that? There's no doubt in my mind. There's four of us. Wonderful. How many believe that Paul was walking in the Spirit? Okay. He followed the Lord to Jerusalem. He was going to follow him out. He just had decided, you know what, Lord? If this is where I end up, if this is what happens, then that's between you and me and you only. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, but if it means that I'm going to die, hallelujah, that's gain, and I'm okay with that. And God stepped in, and God said, no, I want you to see I've got a greater plan for you, Paul. It's not something that you can see, but I can see it from up here. You think you're a failure, and I'm not done with you yet. And so God puts his stamp of approval. Do you understand by Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Brother Dave, that means that nobody can touch that man until he gets to Rome. Amen. God has said, I'm taking you to Rome. You must go there. Paul immediately said, I am Superman. Able to leap tall synagogues in a single bound, faster than any speeding chariot. I mean, the guy was impervious. Why? Because God said so. God stepped in and said, let me just tell you something. I'm going to put a confidence booster. You talk about an energy drink, Brother Scott. Talk about whatever that stuff that you drink that makes your hair fall out. It's unbelievable. He said, hey, you're going to, Jamin's drinking it too. He said, you're going to Rome. Paul said, okay, I'll take it. Watch this. Paul was on the right path. And that path was shining with confidence more and more with each and every day. Listen, of obedience. Listen, there is nothing more confident than a Christian, watch, who's walking in obedience to God. Who knows they're in the center of God's will. Watch, get with somebody that doesn't know for sure, and they're like, try to get approval from other people. They don't know what the next step is necessarily, and yet God says, no, wait. I know where you're supposed to go. I know what you ought to be doing. Do what you know to do now, and I'll show you what you ought to do next. God is that kind of a God. Why? Because he's always with you. He's never going to leave you. He wants to, what? As a parent, do you want your children to be fearful? Do you want them to ever question that your undying love and loyalty to them? Do you want them just to be uncertain and insecure? No. So you go above and beyond to make sure that they know you love them. To make sure that they know that you have their best interests. Why would God be any different? God is even more so. He proved it. God commendeth his love toward us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul was on the right path, and it was shining every single day with more confidence. He would go to Rome, which gave him great confidence. God said, you're going to Rome. I can't imagine what he must have done in that cell. He probably got up. He probably shaved. He probably cut his hair. He probably got his clothes in order. And probably was waiting at the door when they came to get him. Why? Because he knew he was getting out. He knew exactly where he was going. He had God's approval. God said, I want to give you some confidence. Let me give you two thoughts about his confidence. First of all, he was given confidence in right desires. Confidence in right desires. You see what I mean by that? In Acts chapter 19, the Bible reveals that for months, Paul's heart was to be at Rome. Now, his desire was that all Israel be saved. We understand that from Romans 9, 10, and 11. But for months, he had desired to go. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, watch, I must also see Rome. In his heart, he just knew it. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, as Paul lived to please the Lord, guess what happened? The desires of his heart were guided by the Spirit of God. He wanted to be in Rome, and now we understood how he got that desire. God gave it to him. God put his heart, you need to go to Rome, you need to go to Rome. And he's thinking, but wait a minute, I got to get back to Jerusalem, but for whatsoever reason, I'm going to tell these people, I'm going to say it out loud. God wants me to go to Rome. Now turn in your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 37, just for a few minutes. We cannot understand, nor can we fathom all that God has laid out in front of us. But we will fulfill it if we just trust and obey him. The Apostle Paul was willing to do just that. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 3 just for a minute. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Remember where Paul got his desires from God. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. In Paul's presence, you could not argue the fact that he was guided by God. It was very apparent. He had confidence that his heart was not deceiving him. Rather, the Holy Spirit was directing his heart. He had God's desires. Secondly, he had confidence in God's perfect will. Now, there's a statement that I heard years and years ago, 20 years this year. With God's calling comes God's enabling. And when Paul got saved, he surrendered, said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And I don't even know what that means. Well, God knew what it meant. God knew that he was going to get stoned, beat, left for dead, fastings often, a day and a night in the deep, shipwrecked. He knew all of what his letter to Corinth would reveal. He knew every step of his life. The question was, would Paul surrender to it and remain surrendered to it the rest of his life? Now we know he did. Now we know what it takes to strive for the mastery. Now we know what it takes and what it means to walk faithfully and to stay in the race. Paul right here is now saying, God's saying, okay, you've done it to this point. I can trust you to go there. And now I'm going to make sure no matter what happens, this confidence would take him far beyond. What encouragement this promise gave Paul in the weeks that followed when leaders would lie about it. He would just simply remember, you're going to go to Rome. You must go to Rome. When fanatics would try to kill him, in fact, in this passage, there's going to be people that take a vow and they make this statement, we're not going to eat until Paul's dead. Now, I don't know about you. If I was part of that, it'd be all of about 15 minutes because I've got to eat. It'd just be that way. I'd be like, you know what? On the way to In-N-Out drive-thru, I'll just swing by Paul's house and I'll just cap him a couple of times and we'll go get a double-double. It'll all be good. These guys, and I don't mean to be cavalierish, the fact of the matter is that's how serious they were. We're not going to eat until this man is dead. We're going to take a vow to kill him. And it didn't even matter when Paul found out about the vow. In his heart, he was like, God's bigger than these jokers. God's got me in his hand. My times are written right here. And until he's done with me, doesn't matter the train that I ride or the plane that I fly or the car that I drive. God says I'm going to use you and you can't touch me. Amen. Hallelujah for that. You know what? It pays to be in the center of God's will. Amen. Yeah, it does. Fanatics would try to kill him, and when government officials ignored him while he sat in prison, oh, we'll come back and convene in another season, and he sat there until that governor was gone. We'd be like, hello? We'd be like Joseph, hey, look, if you get audience with the king, can you just kind of mention that you know who I am and where I'm at? No. Paul was left there, and yet he knew somehow, some way. Listen, God was going to show up, and he was going to get where he needed to be. In all of this, the Lord was with him and fulfilling his perfect plan to get his faithful servant to Rome. You ever wonder how it's going to happen? Why don't you leave that to God? You know why it ought to happen. Why don't you leave the how to God? Why don't you just let him have your life and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In all of this, Paul trusted God. Though Paul's life and consequences of his witness would never be viewed as desirable. Nobody here would be like, that's kind of a good life. I wouldn't mind being striped a few times. I mean, if it was me being, you know, the best Christian ever. I wouldn't mind being a martyr if I got all the attention. You know, Paul coming in. No, listen, nobody hailed Paul when he came in. Nobody immediately said, hey, that's the guy. Let's get a picture with him. Let's take a selfie. No, that wasn't Paul. Though his life would not be desirable, viewed as desirable, his relationship with Jesus Christ and God's grace on his life would be. There's nobody in here that would say, I don't want to be as close to Jesus as Paul was. We would all say, yes, I want to be that close. At what expense? Because Paul said, it doesn't matter. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So between you and me, I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit, whether that is by life or by death. Amen. By the way, praise the Lord, he had that view. Because of that view, you and I are saved today. Because of that faithfulness, you and I have the Holy Spirit of God. Because of that, we have the promises of God, and we have the Holy Spirit of God in us because of one man who decided to say, you know what, Lord, even if it means my death, I'll go and give my life for others. Romans 8:28, here's how confident Paul was in the perfect plan of God's will. We know that all things work together for good. Right, Miss Franny? Right, Randy? We know all things work together for good. Right, Miss Becky? She spoke of it yesterday. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because we've been predestined for what? To become like Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. We want to talk about the promises of God. Listen, we just don't want to live them. We want to believe that in theory, but we don't want to have to be told, Miss Franny, by an oncologist, you have cancer. We don't want to have to go through that regimen. We just want it. Lord, we believe it. Could you stay whatever it is that you have planned? We love it in theory, but we don't like it in reality. And yet God gives us this. For why? To be encouraged. To have the courage of God poured in us. How? By faith. That we could trust in God in the same way. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. You know, a verse that I love to read over and over again is 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Man, there's no doubt in my mind when the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of Paul and God looked inside of Paul's heart, he saw that man. And he said, I'm going to pour my strength in him no matter what your burden or circumstance, the Lord Jesus comes to you with a message of courage and of commendation for your faithfulness and confidence that what you're doing for him is worth it all. I think we have a picture of this lady, Elizabeth Prentice. Do we have that? Elizabeth was the wife of a Presbyterian minister, spent most of her adult life as an invalid, seldom knowing a day without constant pain throughout her body. Yet she was described by her friends as, quote, bright-eyed, cheery woman with a keen sense of humor. Elizabeth was always strong in faith and encouraging to others until tragedy struck the Prentice family beyond what even she could bear. The loss of two of their children brought great sorrow to her life. For weeks, no one could console her at all. In her diary, she wrote I quote, of empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences, end quote. During this period of grief, she cried out to God, asking him to minister to her broken spirit. It was at this time that Elizabeth's story became a living testimony. Now, for hundreds of years, the body of Christ has been encouraged as they sing the words penned by Elizabeth Prentice in her deepest sorrow. This is what she wrote, and I quote, "More love to thee, O Christ." More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. We can all gain courage when we decide that Christ is enough. Paul decided Christ is enough, and he went all the way to Rome for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for loving us. You loved us first so that we could even love you back. And God, every tender heart in here right now is saying that same thing that Miss Prentice said. More love, God, more love to thee. Oh, Christ, more love to thee. Lord, there's a doubt in my mind that Paul loved you. And he was so obedient and so faithful and had given his life so entirely to be used and abused at your discretion. And for that, you promised him a seat at Caesar's table. And he went. God, an incredible story of faith. But really, the story is for us. I know not my brothers and sisters here this morning and what they may be going through. No doubt there's some people here that feel like they're failing in some way. Feeling like what they have tried to do just doesn't seem to be working out. And yet, God, they've been faithful to you. Lord, let their faithfulness be enough. Let this be a reminder to them that you keep meticulous notes of their faithfulness and that you're with them. Lord, your desire is to put courage into them because of your presence and your promises. Your commendation, Lord, is because they've been willing to do what is responsible and right and obedient to do day in and day out. And Lord, I pray that you would give them confidence that because they are living in the will of God, Lord, that they can be content in the perfect will of God and take great confidence that their heart's desire to glorify you is being answered. And Lord, I pray that you'd help today. I pray that you'd encourage today. I pray that you'd use us today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if someone's here, nobody looking around, and you say, Pastor, I needed God to encourage me today because of what I'm going through, because of what's happening in my heart. God spoke to me today, and he put some courage in me because of his word, because of his presence. The Lord helped me today. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer? Anybody at all? God knows exactly where I'm at. I was encouraged today. You can put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I'm struggling, to be honest? It could be I'm struggling in my faithfulness. I'm struggling with, does God know where I'm at? Does God see my burden? There's some questions running around, and you may be in a little bit of a doubt. You may be discouraged, flat out discouraged, nobody looking around. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me this morning? I'm in a little doubt or discouragement. Let's lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? I see those hands. You can put them down. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his desire to use you. How many would say, Pastor, I want God to use me. I want to be in the center of his will for my life. I want to surrender or resurrender to that today. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer this morning, all over the building. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray and ask God for these prayer requests? Father, we do thank you. You know exactly where we are, always. We do thank you that your grace and your presence is always enough, that your promises are sure. And so, God, I pray that we would allow your yea to be yea, and that the promises of God would be in you forever. Amen. Lord, we ask prayer for these today that have said they're discouraged, they're in doubt. I pray that you would encourage them with your own presence. Lord, that they would sense your desire in them, that they would be willing to follow it. I pray that we'd have great confidence in our desires because they are God-bred. Now, Lord, I pray for these that have come today and have been encouraged. I pray that you would continue to bless them. Lord, help them to continue to walk with you hand in hand. God, I pray for every one of us that we would be fully surrendered to the perfect will of God for our life. And Lord, that's not easy in the 21st century, seemingly going against the tide of our society. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. I pray that you would give us, Lord, these promises again and again, that we can do all things through Christ, that we can stand in an evil day like Enoch and Noah, that we can build an ark for our family to the saving of our family. And that you will be faithful. Bless this time of invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar is open this morning, and I don't know what decision you need to make. Maybe it's in this area of doubt. Maybe it's because you have been discouraged. Whatever God wants you to decide for today, would you come this morning? Would you spend some time with him as Brother Lee sings?
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.